Well, as we launch into the Teen Speech Club season, this really is a very special time of year. It's a time of year that brings to mind so many things that we can be thankful for. Thankful for the teens, thankful for the club meetings we can have and share with them, for the families who are able to be here with us. So much of what we are thankful for really has to do with the way of life that God has called us into and made us part of. We're still looking back just a few weeks ago to the fall holy days, a time of great encouragement, a reminder of how God's plan expands to include all of mankind, and certainly a reminder of the opportunities we have that we will share with one another as part of God's family when Jesus Christ returns. We look at the world and what's happening in it with a different perspective than most others can have, because we have confidence and understanding of what the future really holds. And we are growing in our understanding of and our appreciation for the mystery of the kingdom, the understanding that Jesus Christ and God the Father have shared with us, which really stands in contrast to the confusion and the deception that the rest of the world will be thrown into as they celebrate their holidays. We can be thankful for the church that we're part of, for the congregations that we came home to, that we be with each Sabbath day, for the fellowship and the camaraderie. It's always an uplifting and positive time when we can come together, especially as a larger group as we can today with the Teen Speech Club and looking ahead now to the Winter Family Weekend. There's so much that we have that we're grateful for and that we're aware of, and of course there always are things that we maybe don't give thought to that we can recognize as great blessings as well. In just a couple of weeks, we'll observe the national holiday of Thanksgiving. You know the story of Thanksgiving. It's almost trite in some ways because we've heard so many different stories and versions of the original pilgrims and how they struggled and how they came to be with the Indians and share that first Thanksgiving feast. It's an interesting history and story of the original settlers of up at Plymouth Rock. You've probably heard or maybe even read Abraham Lincoln's original Thanksgiving Day proclamation. It's a moving and a heartfelt statement that he gave in the middle of the Civil War, calling on the nation to be thankful and also to be repentant. Ever since then, each year, whoever the president is, issues a Thanksgiving proclamation. And each year that proclamation reminds us of our history and our blessings and urges us to share a day of Thanksgiving with our families and at the place of worship of our choice. Because now it's not even just all Christian. There are many other ways that people worship with who they call their God. So honestly, very few people actually recognize the national and personal blessings that we have thanks to the promises God made to Abraham, to his descendants so long ago. For a lot of people, their attitude is more that, well, let's get this day out of the way, let's get Thanksgiving over with so we can move on and start shopping for Christmas. But as part of God's church, we do have an understanding of the importance of being truly thankful, understanding who God is and what blessings are that he has given to us. We know that it's not just something that we acknowledge in a superficial day, one day a year. For us, Thanksgiving is at the core of our lives. Thanksgiving is part of our character and part of our relationship with God. Yet, having a content and appreciative frame of mind doesn't come naturally to us. It's something that we learn, something that we work at, something that we grow in. The title of the sermon today is An Attitude of Gratitude. Gratitude is an unnatural act. It's just not the way our minds work. Now, we get excited about things, and we have our very positive feelings about things that occur and take place in our lives, but it's natural for us to become accustomed to whatever it is we do have, and we start looking around for something else. As much as we might be looking forward to something that is special to us, it doesn't take long for that to become ordinary and just part of our lives. And at the same time, we realize, and this goes back to the sermonette we just heard, that when life is difficult, we tend to overlook the things that are the good things that are part of our life, even as we're having serious matters going on as well. We tend to focus on the negative and quickly forget the positive. A dictionary definition of gratitude is the quality of being thankful, readiness to show appreciation for and to return kindness. It's not a difficult word. We're familiar with it. We all understand what it means to be grateful, to have that sense of gratitude. But you know, we might compare gratitude to patience. Now, they're very different qualities, but the similarity is that both are qualities that everyone recognizes they need, but when we do need them, sometimes they're hard to come by. We know we need patience, but sometimes it's difficult to be patient when we need it. And gratitude is something that can be hard to come by when we need it the most as well. A heart or an attitude of gratitude is something that is spoken of frequently throughout Scripture. Let's look, first of all, at Romans chapter 1. Romans, the first chapter. We'll break into the middle of this flow here in Paul's writing to pick up the point that he makes in verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. We read that since the creation of the world, his invisible, that is God's invisible attributes, are clearly seen. Interesting phrase, isn't it? His invisible attributes are clearly seen. How do we see the invisible attributes of God? Well, they're understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for anyone to not believe in God. If we take an honest look at the world around us, an honest look at the creation itself, it's clear that that creation demands a creator. And to look, to see God who is invisible, we simply look at what he has made. And that tells us so much about him and so much about what he is offering to share with us. Even his eternal power and Godhead, we learn the power of God by looking at what he has done, what he has created. The earth is a magnificent creation with so much detail, so much intricacy, so much power that's built into it. God is the one who created that. And so they're without excuse if they don't believe in, acknowledge God. Because although they knew God, verse 21, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Speaking of some who did have no excuse, literally, who, because of what they saw, because of the way that God was working to reveal himself to them, they had no excuse not to know him. They had no excuse not to glorify him. They had no excuse not to be thankful. But because they were not thankful, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So Paul is writing about something that initially happened long ago, but it continues constantly in the world today. You see, our attitude toward God is a pivot point. We turn one way or another based on how we look at and understand and appreciate God. These people turned away from God. They pivoted away from God. They refused to be thankful to Him. They refused to appreciate Him. They refused to acknowledge and worship Him. If they'd been honest with themselves, they certainly could have been convinced, as we are, of God and of who He is. And because they were unthankful, they lost their minds. Because they were unthankful, they became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. They became useless and pointless. In their arrogance, they thought of themselves as wise, but are in fact fools for turning away, from pivoting away from God. And it all started because they were unthankful. Because they would not acknowledge God and His blessings and therefore His authority. They pivoted away from Him, refusing to obey. That's something that, again, happened in the past, but it is an attitude that people exhibit today as well, and one that, of course, we don't share, but we should be aware of and be certain that we don't fall into an attitude of not being thankful to God for all He means and does, for all that He is. We want to consider an example of a man named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, we can turn back to Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was the king of Babylon. Babylon was the first of the world-dominating empires that is highlighted in Daniel chapter 2, the first prophetic world-dominating empire. It was a great and powerful nation. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of it. He had a mighty army. Wherever he went, he was able to subdue other nations and take them and control them, make them part of his empire. And of course, being a man, Nebuchadnezzar became filled with arrogance. He began to consider everything that he was accomplishing to be because he was himself so great. In Daniel chapter 4, we'll just drop down and pick it up in verse 30. Daniel chapter 4. We'll both start with D. Let's go with Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. It says, "The king spoke, saying, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?'" It's not surprising that he would look around at what he had accomplished and what he had built and what he had done and take credit for it. It was his mighty power and his majesty that was able to accomplish this. But while these words were still in his mouth, a voice fell from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times will pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He gives it to whomever He chooses." There was a lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. Apparently for 7 years, he lived out in the fields as one of the beasts of the field. His great, mighty power was taken from him. He was not able to function in that sense as a man or certainly as a leader, but he had enough awareness throughout this ordeal or this situation to understand and to learn a lesson. We'll drop down to verse 34. "At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lift my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar probably only temporarily learned that lesson. We don't have any indication that he went on to truly worship the true God. But at least at that point, God had made his point and driven it home to him. God is the one who rules over this earth. He gives power and authority to those whom he chooses. And his dominion is everlasting. And his kingdom will continue throughout every generation. This is a lesson that Nebuchadnezzar was taught, but certainly a lesson that we can learn as well. That whatever we might accomplish, or whatever anyone might accomplish, is only because it's what God allows, what God provides. And our perspective should be that he is the one that we yield to, worship, honor, and give all thanks and praise to, because he is God. Another way that people express unthankfulness is by complaining. Complaining is such a natural reaction when things aren't just the way we would like them to be. And it's not something that necessarily seems all that bad, but it's an insidious frame of mind. The word complain literally means to express dissatisfaction, to be dissatisfied or discontent. Israel gives us a number of examples of those who complained, of those who were dissatisfied with God and were open in their feelings. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. We find here a circumstance where the people might have said, you know, there was a legitimate reason to complain. There really was something that was seriously wrong in their lives, and they expressed it by complaining. In chapter 15 of Exodus, verse 22, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now, in order to put this in kind of a perspective or in chronology here or sequence, let's stop there and go back to chapter 14, verse 31. Chapter 14, verse 31. This was just after Israel had come through the Red Sea. They saw the sea open up. They walked through on dry ground. And when they got to the other side, when the last of them got through, they saw the army of Egypt swallowed up by the waters as they came crashing back together. An incredible miracle that they were part of, that they witnessed. Verse 31 says, "Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." At that moment, standing on the other side of the Red Sea, looking back at now the debris, what's left of the Egyptian army, the people recognized and feared and worshipped God. They believed him, and they believed Moses, who was their human leader, who was leading them, but they saw the hand of God. Now, 3 days later, 15 verse 22, they've been traveling into the desert, and they find no water. Now, when they came out of Egypt, they may have carried a little bit of water with them, not much, because water is heavy, I'm sure they used whatever they had pretty quickly as they were headed now into the wilderness and into the desert. If you're taking notes, be sure you note that they moved into the desert, not the dessert. There's one S in desert. I have to watch that when I'm putting my notes together. But you know, you can get pretty thirsty, even walking through a desert for 3 days. The desert is a dry, desolate wilderness. And they were trudging along, just having come through the Red Sea. And you know what? They got thirsty. And their kids, their children started crying. Started wondering, you could see the families watching their families hurt as they were struggling through the wilderness with no end in sight, no place really to go. They just were walking. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know how long they were going to be walking. They didn't know what, they had this vague idea that there was going to be a promised land, but you got to deal with today. So there was humanly good reason for them to be miserable and uncomfortable. And then what? You know, they finally came across some water, and guess what? It's poison. It's bitter. It's not water that they can drink. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water, for it was bitter. And that's why they called it Marah. That's what the word Marah means, is bitter. And the people complained. You know, we've had it. We're hot. We're miserable. We're thirsty. Our children are suffering. And now we finally find water and we can't even drink it. So they were at the end of their three-day rope. It doesn't take any longer than that, does it? It doesn't take any longer for any of us to begin to experience something really difficult in our lives and immediately we feel the suffering and the pain and the disappointment and the hurt. And we hurt for ourselves and we hurt for others who are also suffering. And so they blamed Moses. Here we see that faith and thankfulness go hand in hand. Faith and thankfulness go hand in hand. Thankfulness is a matter of remembering how God has blessed. Faith is confidence that He will continue to take care of us. It fits in with those trials that were mentioned in the sermonette, the difficult times in our lives that are for our good, but it's so difficult for us to remember at the time. And the natural thing is to complain. The natural reaction is to express ourselves in a very negative way, not necessarily meaning to lack faith, but it just hurts. And that's how we express ourselves. So a lesson that we can learn from the Israelites in this probably familiar story is the connection between faithfulness and thankfulness. Paul warned that being unthankful is one of the negative characteristics that people would have at the end of the age. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a whole list of things that are characteristics that Paul is warning about. In verse 1, he writes that to know this, he's writing to Timothy, understand this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, and so on. As we read in Romans chapter 1, when people become disconnected from God, they no longer appreciate who God is. They no longer recognize what God does for us or for them if they become disconnected from Him. They become prideful and they become independent of God. This is the result of not being thankful. Thankfulness forces us, well, I don't know if force is the right word, but when we express thankfulness and gratitude, we're expressing our recognition of God and what He has blessed us with and how He provides for us and provides for good things in our lives. So we see some examples here and some warnings about the result of not being thankful. But in contrast, let's consider the benefits of gratitude, how it strengthens our lives and how it benefits us in our lives. Gratitude is a frame of mind. It's a way of, or a perspective of how we view things, events, circumstances that are part of our life. It's an orientation to life. And as I said, it's a pivot point. It directs us, and we pivot from that feeling of being thankful, we pivot toward God. If we're unthankful, we pivot away from God. Some of the research I did claims that gratitude is an emotion. Well, I don't know that I really fully understand other people's definition of emotion. But an emotion is a feeling. And emotions can change in an instant based on the circumstances. We can be happy, we can be sad, we can be angry, all in a couple of minutes. Because the feelings direct the way that we think. Gratitude is not just an emotion. There's an emotional quality to gratitude. But gratitude is part of our character. Gratitude means recognizing and appreciating not only the good things when times are good, but appreciating and respecting God at all times in our lives. The emotion would take us the other way. The emotion would take us to fear, to anxiety, to concern. Character reminds us to control our feelings and our thoughts and to recognize God's hand in our lives at all times. We love the good times and we love God in those good times, but we don't pivot from God when we have circumstances that are not ideal, that don't appeal to us emotionally. I want to review just briefly with you an article I found in the Forbes Business Magazine. It was posted on their website, first published in November 2014. So it goes back about 5 years. And it's one of these articles, and you'll see them over the next few weeks, that are written about this time of year that remind us to be happy, to be thankful. Well, it's actually got some good points in it. And the point that this writer makes, her name is Amy Moran, she makes the point that gratitude benefits us all the time, not just for a couple of days at the end of November. So she wrote this article. It's titled, 7 Scientifically Proven Benefits of Gratitude. 7 Scientifically Proven Benefits of Gratitude. I just quickly review these benefits that she points out. First of all, she writes that gratitude opens the door to more relationships. Opens the door to more relationships. Her point is that being appreciative of others will help you to win them as friends. Another point is that gratitude improves physical health. We all know that the way we think does affect our health. One researcher found that people who are generally grateful in the way that they live their lives and view their lives just tend to take better care of themselves, and they are more healthy. That seems like kind of an anecdotal conclusion, but I think that the connection can be made between the way we think and our physical health. Third point is that gratitude improves psychological health. Improves psychological health. And I see some real helpful perspective in this point. Gratitude, when we feel gratitude, it reduces the negative emotions because we accept the way things are and we're grateful, maybe not for every specific part of a situation, but we're grateful overall in our relationship, especially with God, of course. Being grateful reduces envy and resentment and frustration. And so gratitude does improve us in a psychological sense. In a similar Similarly, the next point is that gratitude enhances empathy and reduces aggression. It gives us a different point of view toward other people. We are more likely to connect with them and to show compassion and concern for them, and we'll be less aggressive, less competitive with others if we have a sense of gratitude, that that's at the core of our view of life. This one, I think, is kind of obvious. Grateful people sleep better. More peace of mind. More relaxed. More accepting. Less anger. And so if we have gratitude, it's going to help us to get a better night of sleep. And that goes back to the point about physical health. A couple more points that she made. Gratitude improves self-esteem. I'm not so sure how important it is that we be have you know, self-esteem is kind of a debatable element of life, but it reduces people, it reduces the amount of comparison that people make with others. And so you can feel good about yourself regardless of what other people's situation is, because you have gratitude, you have thankfulness for the way that that God is working in your life. And she doesn't bring God into this, but I think we certainly would. And then finally, she, in this article, points out that gratitude increases mental strength. It helps us to deal with stress. Helps us to deal with stress. Again, it's a matter of putting life more in perspective, because we are able to view it and to recognize and to give our respect and appreciation to God at all different times in our lives and different situations that we're in. So this article concludes that we all have the ability and the opportunity to develop the attitude of gratitude. And she says that the simplest way to improve your satisfaction with life is to be grateful. When I printed out her article, I circled the word simple. It's not really simple. It may be simple to see and to define, but it's not simple to do. If all we had to do, if it was that simple just to be grateful, then that would be a whole different effort on our part. But we have to work toward having that attitude. And it does help to recognize that there are certainly benefits in our lives when we focus and we orient ourselves in that way. But I want to get back, what she writes is fine, but I want to get back to what Scripture says about this attitude that we can have and expressing gratefulness to God. Because gratitude strengthens our connection to Him. Gratitude helps us to worship God, because we learn to appreciate and we give thought to our appreciation for Him. And that, of course, is going to strengthen our faith, because we will have times in our lives when it's difficult to find something to be grateful for. But it doesn't mean we pivot away from God the way others have. So let's look at some passages in Scripture that speak to us about how we are thankful to God and why we're thankful, why we're grateful, why this attitude is at the core of our character. Let's turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. The title of this psalm, Psalm 100, is A Psalm of Thanksgiving. This psalm is prophetic. It describes a millennial picture of a time when all of mankind we'll be thankful to, and we'll learn to honor and worship Jesus Christ. But it's not just prophetic. It also describes the attitudes we can have as we come into God's presence. Let's read it. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Eternal, all you lands. Serve the Eternal with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Eternal, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise, and be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Eternal is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. This attitude of gratitude, again, fills our lives. And there is a great deal of positive emotion that is expressed here in this short psalm. Making a joyful shout, singing in His presence, praising Him, entering into His gates, coming into His presence with thanksgiving. Again, it's at the heart of the character of those who are expressing this kind of gratitude. Being grateful is a way of praising and worshiping God. When we have a positive outlook on our lives and recognize the goodness that God is doing in it, it's a way of praising Him. It's a way of honoring and worshiping Him. Because He is the one who gives every good and perfect gift. He's the one who has shared life itself with us and then fills that life with the goodness and the blessings that He provides and the direction that He gives to us in this life. James chapter 1. James, the first chapter. Verse 17. James 1, verse 17. Just a reminder of something that we have learned. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or turning. Why are we grateful to God? Simply, obviously, we realize that everything we enjoy, everything that is good, everything that is beneficial, everything that is satisfying, is a gift from Him. Every good and perfect gift is something that God has given to us. Verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of His creation. The reason that we have life is because it is God's will. The only reason that we exist is because God decided we would exist. We exist because it is His will. Because He has a plan. Because He has a desire to fulfill in us. His intent is expressed by the fact that He's given us this existence. And of course, not only does He give everything to us in this life that we will enjoy, we will literally be eternally thankful to Him for what He will share with us in His eternal family. Thankfulness is not something that is going to end with this life. It continues on into eternity. We will always, in fact, we will even better understand just what it is, what it means to have life when we see God in His kingdom. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 that what he's going to share with us is far beyond anything we can possibly think or imagine. And so we are grateful to Him. And we submit ourselves to Him. We appreciate Him. We acknowledge Him. We pivot to Him because of that heart of gratitude that we are developing. Hebrews chapter 13. It's just the previous chapter, actually, the last chapter in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Now, in the verses leading up to this statement, the author is writing about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what it accomplished for us, and how we are how we benefit from what he has done. So let's just pick it up in verse 15. Therefore, by him, that is by Jesus Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Our recognition of and our response to God is a constant expression of gratitude. Because of what we know, because of what we recognize, because of what our Savior has done for us, we continually praise God, continually showing our thanks to him and giving our thanks in his name. God is looking for us to give him our heartfelt praise for what he has done for us through Jesus Christ, thanking him continually for what he has done, for what he offers, for what we look ahead to. And then verse 16. Therefore, by him, I'm sorry, that's verse 15. Verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We sacrifice to God by our praise of him, and we also sacrifice to God by sharing our blessings, our attitude, the good things that God has given to us with one another. And this relationship that develops out of a sense of gratitude is pleasing to God, is fulfilling to our Father, to see his children appreciating him and taking that appreciation and turning it into a motivation to serve and to help, to be there for one another. In Exodus 15, we saw an example of how being ungrateful led Israel to complain because of the difficulties that they were facing. We have to acknowledge that for all of the emphasis on gratitude, we sometimes deal with dark and difficult times in our lives. And at that point, having a grateful heart is challenging, but it's important. Because at that point, we remember, as Israel failed to do, God's hand in our lives. It strengthens our faith and our attitude toward him. As we struggle at times with painful and difficult circumstances, yet are able to maintain a sense of gratitude. Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We have an advantage here over Israel. They did not have this verse to turn to. They didn't have the reminder that we don't have to be fearful, anxious, or frightened, but rather turn to God in prayer and even in our time of need to approach him with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known to him. The Israelites couldn't glance ahead a couple of verses to see how the story ends. They were the story. They were in the middle of that circumstance, and they didn't know how it was going to end. We find ourselves in that same situation. We don't know how the difficult times are going to work out. But if we are grateful to God for how he has worked in our lives, and we have confidence he will continue to be with us and for us, then we can continue, even with a heart of gratitude, in those difficult circumstances. When being grateful is part of our character, we maintain that confidence. You know, when Paul wrote this, he knew what he was talking about, because he'd experienced moments in his life where he could have been overcome by anxiety. Just turn back to chapter 1 here in this same book, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I won't read the whole context. He starts in verse 12. He points out that he was in a situation that looked bad, but it turned out for the better. He was being held in he was in prison. He was in custody. He didn't have freedom, but he learned. He saw by what God was doing, how God was dealing with the situation, that good was coming from it, and that he was able to witness the gospel to those who were holding him in custody. Verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." I know this will turn out for the best, is what Paul was saying. How do I know that? Well, through your prayer and through the Holy Spirit. "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I will be ashamed, but that with all boldness I will be able to continue, whether by life or by death." At this moment, Paul was not sure whether he was going to even survive this situation. He didn't know what was going to happen. So when he wrote a couple of chapters later, "Don't be anxious for anything," he wrote that from a perspective of having been through that kind of a circumstance. Now he goes on to conclude that he's confident that God will choose to protect him and to care for him and bring him through this situation. But my point is, as he wrote again later, as we go back to chapter 4, that he was writing from his own experience. And he'd learned the lesson not to be anxious, but to continue in prayer and in supplication with thanksgiving, making his requests made known to God. As he pointed out again in chapter 1, there were those he knew were praying for him, and he was praying as well. And he knew that the situation would turn out, but he didn't know exactly how. We find ourselves dealing with those same kinds of circumstances, and as Paul continued to be thankful, to pray with thanksgiving, even in his time of need. And it says in verse 7, "Then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ." That is a very encouraging, it's a powerful statement, that if we simply leave our circumstances, and I say simply, I said a while ago that this is not a simple matter, but when we leave our anxieties in God's hands and let our requests be made known to him with a heart of thanksgiving, with an attitude of gratitude, then we can be confident that God will give us peace. And he will guard our hearts and our minds. Sometimes our thoughts kind of take off with us. They run away with us, and we get into a negative frame of mind. God will guard us in our heart and in our mind when we turn to him in this way, when we have a general sense and a character of gratitude, even in those difficult times. Peter wrote of it also, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You ever feel tired? You ever feel weary? You ever feel overwhelmed? Are there circumstances that are really beyond what we feel like we can deal with, much less understand? You ever been 3 days into the desert without any water? That's how we find ourselves at times. And we don't know just what to expect. Those tests that we heard about that are preparing us, developing qualities of character in us, including the quality of being a of being grateful. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Here, I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Untangles the words just a bit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the resurrection of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, he's writing this epistle to you. You have received that same faith through the same calling, through the revelation of Jesus Christ in your life. He's writing this letter, this epistle, to you. He says, may grace and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, again, this is a statement that gives me such a sense of gratitude and thankfulness. Verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who was called by his own glory and goodness. He's given us everything we need to succeed in the calling. Everything we need to live our lives and to do so in a godly way. Thus he has given us, verse 4, through these things, his precious and very great promises. What is it we have that is the greatest value in our lives? What is it that we are the most grateful for? It's that these promises that have been given to us are always there. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that those promises are at the throne of God and they never fade away. And as we saw at the beginning of this chapter, he's writing this message to you, to all of those of us who have that calling and that faith that we through Jesus Christ. He's given us, through these things, his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of the lust, and that you may become participants of the divine nature. In other words, you can escape from Satan's world through Jesus Christ and become part of that kingdom. Have that divine nature of God. Have that life of eternal existence that God will give to us. For this very reason, you must make every effort. He begins verse 5. And then he goes on into a list of areas or characteristics that we need to make an effort to grow in. Why do we grow in those areas? Because of that promise that's been given to us. Because of the hope that we have. And as we acknowledge and understand and appreciate what God has given to us, which is far more important than anything else we could have in this life, then he will fulfill those promises to us. And again, these characteristics listed starting in verse 5 are qualities of character that we develop because we put our faith in him, because we appreciate and acknowledge and have our hope in what he has promised to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul has a way of just writing brief, pithy sentences that contain so much for us to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Now, we compare those two statements. We don't pray without ceasing doesn't mean that we never get up off our knees and do anything else. Pray without ceasing, I've always put it this way, means never don't pray. It means always continue to be faithful in prayer. And in the same way, always continue to rejoice. Just as we always seek God in prayer as part of our life, part of the way we live, part of the way we think, we always are approaching him and coming to him in prayer. We're always to rejoice in that same sense, in that same way. In everything, verse 18, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. God wants us to be thankful. God wants us to be appreciative. And if we're thankful and appreciative, that means we're stable. It means we're secure. It means we're in God's hands and we're faithful to Him. This is God's will for you. An attitude of gratitude is at the very center, very core of our relationship and of our character. I just want to throw one more thought, kind of almost a random thought in here in terms of the flow or the organization here, but I want to go back to one verse, John 6, verse 11. This point that Jesus makes addresses a way in which we express our thankfulness to Him and to the Father. John 6, verse 11. We're kind of just taking something out of this context that is not what it's about, but it teaches us an important lesson. Verse 10 says he had the people sit down. The people were following him, and they didn't have enough food. It's one of the miracles where Jesus Christ fed a vast multitude with a tiny amount of food. Verse 10, make the people sit down. And so they did. There were 5,000 of them. And Jesus took the loaves, and after he had given thanks, he distributed them. Why should we pause to give thanks before a meal? Jesus gave us that example. Sometimes we get in a hurry, our lives are busy, we get sit down to a meal, we just rush into enjoying a meal, maybe with our family, whatever. But it's important for us, as Jesus gave us the example, to pause and to give thanks because God has provided it for us. Have you ever considered how often you need to eat? We're never more than a few hours away from our next meal, unless we're fasting. In fact, you're all getting hungry right now, aren't you? You want me to shut up so we can have dinner. But it's always something that we're busy with. We're always either preparing food or cleaning up after a meal or shopping for more food or working to make money to buy food. Food is at the core of our lives. And Jesus uses that as a point to remind us to be thankful that we have such abundance and that God shares that with us. You know, later in this same chapter, Jesus gives an analogy comparing physical food with spiritual food. And he makes the point as he gets later into this chapter and is in a discussion with the Pharisees that physical food is fine. It sustained the Israelites in the desert for 40 years, but they all died. And so there's something more important than physical food. So whenever we have a meal, we should remember that lesson, that we need that meal, we're about to enjoy it, but there's something more important than that that we're grateful for as well. That is that spiritual sustenance we have through Jesus Christ that makes life beyond this life possible. You know, we thank God not just because we're going to enjoy the meal. But we do, don't we? Aren't you glad God created pizza? And cinnamon rolls? And chocolate? And broccoli? And carrots? And cauliflower? God is so generous and thoughtful in everything He's done for us. And even a simple meal is something to remind us. We pause and we consider that, you know, I really need this. I'm going to enjoy this meal. And God has provided it for me, and I recognize that, and I'm thankful for it. Jesus blessed this meal before he fed the 5,000. What an enjoyable way it is to learn such an important lesson. The pleasure of enjoying a meal teaches us such an important lesson of what God does and how it is we're grateful to Him for it. There's so many things we could talk about when it comes to gratitude, but we're going to close it up, wrap it up for now, because you are all hungry and you're all thinking about dinner. And if I have a point, I've made it by now, and if not, it's too late. The church has a publication called Encourage, Equip, and Inspire. And it has a lot of really excellent information in it, including a very well-written and a fine chapter on the subject of gratitude. It's something worth looking at. I hope you'll take some time to look at that article, because it's written from a whole different point of view than what we've taken here this afternoon. But it's written about how to experience gratitude, how to express it, why it's important to us, how to live it, and most importantly, how to teach it to our children. Because again, it's not something that comes natural to us or to them. It's something we learn, it's something we practice, and something that becomes part of our character, part of our heart. Let's conclude in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians, the third chapter. I'm sorry, verse 15. Colossians 3, verse 15. Paul is writing about the new man, the new character, the new you that is developed through God's Holy Spirit working in you and through your effort to apply that Spirit and His law in your life. Talks in verse 12 about putting on tender mercies and kindness and humility in our dealings with one another. Verse 14, above all things, put on love. And now verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Recognize those tender mercies that God has shared with us. In our relationship with one another, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 13, we use that motivation to serve and to care for one another because we are grateful to God. The peace of God will rule in your hearts. That peace of God was mentioned in Philippians 4 as well. It comes from us recognizing and appreciating and honoring God for the blessings He's given to us, and simply to be thankful. You know, I've made it clear over the years that the traditional Thanksgiving dinner is my favorite meal. In fact, that's the reason we have our annual pre-Thanksgiving Thanksgiving in the Pittsburgh congregation, because they got tired of me talking about it, and they decided to stuff me with turkey. But I look forward to that whole scene of Thanksgiving, the Thanksgiving Day. Thanksgiving Day with family is a special and tremendous and comforting occasion for us to share. But we all understand, of course, that thankfulness is not just for one meal or for one day. Gratitude, thankfulness is part of our life. It's how we express faith. It's a fundamental aspect of godly character that we develop an attitude of gratitude.